was just a simple overview of what I call the prophetic timeline. It's in my mind, it's relatively simple. We've been in the last days for the past 2,000 years. The next event for a believer is the rapture of the saints, the catching away of the saints, when Jesus Christ will come in the air. And the dead in Christ, those who have already gone on to be with the Lord, their bodies are in the graves. They're going to be raised. They'll receive their glorified bodies. And those of us that are saved, that are alive, will be caught up together with them. The Bible teaches that. I believe it's going to happen before the tribulation period that Jesus talked about. And that pre-trib rapture, the saints are going to heaven, while on earth there's going to be wrath, division, violence, hatred, wickedness. The Antichrist, the man of sin, is going to be revealed. And his reign will be short-lived. It'll be 7 years. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, Jesus is going to come back to the earth. That's called the second advent. And there's a whole flurry of prophetic activities that'll happen when He comes back to the earth, one of which is the restoration and regeneration of the nation of Israel, the elect out of Israel. They're going to be born of God, washed in the blood. They're going to believe on Christ as their Messiah. And they're going to enter into the millennium. Another thing is when He comes back in the second advent, there'll be a judgment of the nations. Those survivors of the tribulation, if you're lost, you're going to be purged from the kingdom. You'll be cast into hell to await the resurrection of the unjust dead. And then there'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ with His saints on the earth, a time unsurpassed in human history. It'll be the most spiritual, powerful, glorious, wonderful time that the earth has ever known. And it will be God's purpose being fulfilled and culminated when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigns upon His throne in Jerusalem. And then after that, there will be the battle of Gog and Magog when Satan is loosed and the unsaved who have come through the millennium will be deceived. They'll be judged by God. And then there'll be the great white throne of judgment when all the lost from Adam, from the days of Adam, which the first lost man would have been Cain, all the way till that very moment, every one of the lost will be resurrected, their bodies, and they'll stand before the great white throne. If you're lost and you don't trust Christ, you don't repent of your sins, you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately you're going to face the great white throne judgment. With no excuses, there'll be no reprieve, no parole. The books will be open, and I believe one of those books is a record of your life as an individual. And then God, in the person of Christ, will determine your place in the lake of fire for all eternity. After the great white throne of judgment, God is going to purge the universe, called the purgation of the universe. He's going to purge it with fire, everything that defileth. And as a result of that, there'll be what He considers a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there will be the eternal age that's alluded to when He makes all things new there in Revelation 21 and 22. So there in, 8 minutes? I just gave you the prophetic timeline that people have been fussing and arguing about for centuries. Like I said, I believe this wholeheartedly. I'm just not mad about it. I'm happy that the Lord has taught me these truths, and I believe they're biblical. And I'm going to show you that because we're going to go a little bit more in depth with each one of those subjects. But I always like to, when I'm doing this study, I like to refresh your memory. It's kind of repetitive, but this way you kind of remember how God has laid things out. Now, the term last days. You've heard it used quite a bit. It's also referred to in the Bible as the latter days, the time of the end. And a lot of people are confused. I've heard preachers preach about the last days, and they think it's only starting maybe 20 years ago. But the Bible tells us something quite different. The last days started when Jesus Christ came the first time. That's what theologically we call that the first advent. The first time that Christ came to the earth. That's really when the last days started. And you can see that over in Hebrews chapter 1. Now today I'm going to have you look up some scriptures. So look over there at Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, right? He's writing this in the first century, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The last days commenced, if you will, with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it also alluded to over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says about Christ, who is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. It says in verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So the manifestation of Christ, the incarnation of Christ into this world, is when the last days really started. And I believe that really there's kind of two phases to the last days. One phase of the last days is a long phase. I believe it's the times of the Gentiles. It really started in the first century and it's still going on today, this phase of the last days. Look over with me to Luke chapter 21 and verse 24. It says, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that's also alluded to over in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God's been mainly saving Gentiles for about the last 2,000 years. Now, the tribulation period, as we'll learn, is called the time of Jacob's trouble. All right? But in that time frame is also included the last days, because the last days will not end until the second advent when He actually comes back to the earth. So, there's going to be a time in Jeremiah 30, verse 7 and 11, where the last days are going to include the time of Jacob's trouble. All right? When God is dealing specifically with the nation of Israel, preparing them to receive their Messiah. So you got the last days, starting with the incarnation of Christ, the manifestation of Christ, His earthly ministry, and going all the way through the tribulation to the second advent. I'm going to show you why I believe that. The last days will be officially over when Christ comes back to the earth in the second advent in the millennial kingdom. Let's see. Look over with me at Matthew 24. And verse 24. For a long time I thought the last days ended with the rapture. Well, that's really going to mark the fullness of the Gentiles. God's going to deal more specifically with the nation of Israel. I'm not saying there won't be Gentiles saved during the tribulation. There will be. But nothing compared to that 2,000 years leading up to the rapture. Okay, that's when the overwhelming majority of Gentiles, God's elect, that's the overwhelming majority that are going to be saved during that time. Matthew 24, verse 24, it says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And he says over there in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory, clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's when Israel is going to be restored. So, now there's a lot of signs dealing with the last days. Have you ever wondered, as you read the book of 1 John, and it talks about in the last days that many, they're Antichrist plural as opposed to Antichrist singular? There are going to be many people in the last days. Jesus said there'll be false prophets in the last days. There'll be false Christs. There'll be Antichrist, plural. Those are people that have had the spirit of Antichrist, who deny the work of Christ, who deny His coming in the flesh. But there's coming a day when there is going to be a singular person, the man of sin, who will be revealed as the Antichrist. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Now, one good thing, I'm making you look these up, but we made you a whole three-page outline of things I'm talking about today. You'll have it in your own possession. I just don't want you reading it now. Look over there at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. "Little children," notice what he says. When is he writing this? He's writing in the first century. "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist," singular, "shall come." He's not there yet. He's not been revealed yet. "Even now," at this present time, while he's writing, he says, "Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. See, during the last days, and you think about as time has progressed, this would include the rise of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope. I don't believe the Pope is the Antichrist. I believe he's going to be the false prophet in that unholy trinity that's revealed in the book of Revelation. But I can't get into all that tonight, today. But you've got all these people that have had the spirit of Antichrist. Look at people who have been bloodthirsty and hateful and wicked. Hitler had the spirit of Antichrist. Idi Amin over in Africa, he had a spirit of Antichrist. They deny the truth of Jesus Christ and His saving work, and they have violent intentions. I believe the rise of the Muslim religion, it's the spirit of Antichrist. They're opposed to what's right and true and holy and peaceful in the work of Jesus Christ. All these Antichrists are going to come. People are being deceived the world over. We are seeing it in the last days. All these things coming to pass. Now it is going with greater rapidity and acceleration as we get closer to the coming of the Lord. First in the rapture, then in the second advent. So, I'm not going to get into all the signs of the last days. When I give you this handout, all the Scriptures are laid out. But we read one portion yesterday, in the last days perilous times shall come. And, I mean, if you can read that and not recognize what's going on, you're just willfully ignorant to deny that these things are coming to pass before our very eyes. We ought to be lifting up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. You know, I learned a great lesson when I was first saved. Again, I didn't know any doctrine. I just knew the Lord was coming back. And remember how anxious I got because I thought I was going to be left behind? I was saved. I didn't know anything about this, these truths. But I knew that the Lord was coming back. And all I knew was I had skipped church willfully that night. And I thought, this is it. I mean, here I am, just been a member one day. And the Lord's come back, and here I am. He left me behind. I'll tell you what. That truth got a hold of me. And from then on, because the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. That helped me to be more faithful to God's house. Well, for us who are saved, right now we're at the cusp, if you will, where the fullness of the Gentiles... Do you realize that Christianity is no longer the fastest growing religion worldwide under all its own. Islam is. I read a fantastic biography of Archibald Brown. He was a student of C.H. Spurgeon's in his pastor's college in London, England. He started a work in the mid-1800s in East London, which was the slums of London. And there was just a miraculous revival that started in London. Mission works were being established all over Great Britain through the efforts of the East London Tabernacle Baptist Church and Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. They were training preachers. They were seeing souls saved. They were seeing churches, New Testament churches, established. In his lifetime, he saw the greatness of revival. And by the time that he succeeded, he followed C.H. Spurgeon. After Spurgeon's death, Spurgeon's son took over. And then, about 10 years later, Archibald Brown began to pastor Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he had witnessed a great falling away. And Spurgeon had written about it. He called it the downgrade controversy. He lamented the fact that the Baptists were letting down their guard and were letting all the modernism and all the entertainment and everything ruin their churches. He saw it in the 1880s. By the time Archibald Brown was ending his ministry, he said, "I've seen the greatest revival in my lifetime, and I've seen the worst falling away." Here's the cautionary tale. That happened in a span of one generation. Do you know how many people actually attend Christian churches in Great Britain today? 3 to 5% of the population. The fastest growing religion in Great Britain, Islam. You see, there's been a great falling away. We've seen it in our country. A departure from the truth. We've seen it among our small... We're a minority. New Testament Baptist churches that really believe the truth. We are not in a majority. We're in a decided minority. But even in our small circle, we've seen a great departure. And it's sad. But I believe with all my heart, this is one thing that keeps me joyful. In the midst of all the trouble and difficulty and the falling away that I believe the Lord's coming back. And I'm looking for Him. The day that they ordained me to the gospel ministry was in March of 1986. I had already been preaching about 5 or 6 years. But I was getting ready to start a mission work, and the church was going to ordain me and send me out. And I remember distinctly, they asked me, that ordination council asked me, when did I think the Lord was coming back? My answer was very simple. I said, today. They looked, well, it kind of sent a shockwave. What do you mean today? Well, he said, we don't know the day or the hour. We're to be ready for the coming of the Lord. I can't set a date, but I ought to be looking, praying, waiting for the coming of the Lord every single day. I said that in 86. It's 2016. I still believe it with all my heart. I don't know when He's coming, but I want to be ready, waiting, anticipating, looking forward with a sense of anxious expectation and urgency. He's coming again. And I want to be ready. I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. I believe that the rapture is going to occur before the 7-year tribulation period begins. So, if you want to put a label on me, I would be what you would label me as, a pre-trib premillennialist. Now, other people have called me other names, but I don't want to go into that. Then you've got other people who are mid-trib. They believe that the rapture is going to happen 3.5 years in. Then you have those who believe in a post-trib rapture, where they believe that the rapture is going to occur at the end of the tribulation. He's going to catch them up, and then immediately bring them right back down. That is basically the post-trib idea. Now, again, I'm a strong pre-trib. I don't even eat post-toasties. That's how strong I am about this. But I don't, you know, I leave room for people. You know, it's not something that I'm going to punch any preachers out over. Now, I've met some post-trib guys that were so fired up about it, man. They'd like to strangle you when you preach pre-trib. But I'm just not that way. We're talking about a 7-year period. But I think the pre-trib rapture is biblical. It's scriptural. And my reasons for believing in the pre-trib rapture are pretty simple. First of all, the 7-year tribulation will be a time that the earth has never, ever seen in the ferocity of God's wrath being poured out. There's going to be a systematic pouring out of God's judgments and wrath during the tribulation period, and we as believers have not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation. I believe that includes the salvation of the body. It's going to be the time the Antichrist is going to be reigning. He's going to be revealed right after the rapture. I'm looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for the Antichrist to be revealed. I'm looking for Jesus Christ to come in the clouds and take me home. You can read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And you can see the characteristics of the tribulation period. That's 7 years. And if you do believe, during that 7-year stretch, if you trust Christ, you're going to be persecuted unto death. You won't be able to buy or sell because you won't take the mark of the beast. They're going to have you lined up with some government system. There's going to be a way. They'll track you down if you don't have the mark. They're going to persecute you. You're going to die. There's going to be thousands of martyrs. Maybe millions of martyrs. I don't know. But they're going to lose their life during the tribulation period. He's not appointed us to wrath. The rapture is an imminent event, meaning that it could occur at any time. What were the last words of Christ in the Bible? Revelation 22:20, He said, "Behold, I come quickly." In other words, this is imminent. You better be ready. And I love John's response, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." He was ready. He was looking for the coming of the Lord. Now, another thing, reason why I believe in a pre-trib rapture. If you took a general overall chronology of the book of Revelation, it suggests a pre-trib rapture. I mean, you read Revelation chapter 4, and it's a good picture of what is going to occur at the rapture. John is caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ on His throne. There, it'll be a time of great worship. This is what's going to happen in the rapture. We're going to be caught up. Heaven's going to be open. We're going to see the Lord as He is, and we're going to be like Him. We're going to share in that worship. We're going to rejoice in the things of God. And then you go to Revelation chapter 5, and you see the activities that are going on in heaven. All the believers who are dressed in spotless white are around the throne of the Lamb in heaven, and they're singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." And remember this now, these are glorified saints, raptured saints, in Revelation chapter 5, singing, praising, singing the song of the Lamb. And you know what they say in verse 10 of chapter 5? He has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Those are saints in heaven who have glorified bodies, and with that, glorified minds. They knew theological truth in its fullest sense. They knew they were coming back with the Lord, back to the earth, to rule and reign. So, you got to have, in my mind, you got to have a pre-trib rapture. You've got to have, while the tribulation's going on the earth, there's got to be some judgment seat, because we receive a great is your reward in heaven. We're going to receive our rewards in heaven while the tribulation's going on. And then we're coming back with Christ to rule and reign. So, Revelation 4 is a great picture of the rapture. Revelation 5 shows you those raptured saints looking forward to the day that they're going to come back to rule and reign with Christ. Revelation 6 through 19 describes in great detail. In fact, it gives you four different pictures. Four distinct pictures of the second advent and what's going to happen throughout those chapters. And then chapter 19, at the end of the tribulation, you've got all these armies from heaven. Who are they that are following Christ? They're people that were raptured, that received glorified bodies. It'll also be tribulation, martyrs. They're all coming back. Why? They're going to rule and reign on the earth with Christ. That's the chronology, the general chronology. Now, Christ is going to come in the air and take believers to heaven in the rapture because He promised to. John 14. To me, that's a definite promise that Christ said He would come again for believers and take them to the Father's house in heaven. So I believe you've got to have a rapture in order for that to happen, to fulfill that promise. The rapture will also include the resurrection of the just, where the spirits of departed saints will receive their glorified bodies, and the saints who are living will be caught up to receive their glorified bodies. Now, you can't get around that. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery in a moment, in twinkling of an eye." You know, you can't even measure that. It's not a blink of the eye, it's a twinkling of the eye. That little twinkle when you recognize, you can't even, the time frame. This is what amazes me about the rapture. Is I've lived my entire life as a believer, desiring to reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, crucifying my flesh, taking up my cross daily, in other words, denying my self-will in order to follow the will of the Lord, desiring to be more sanctified, more closely resembling the image of Jesus Christ. My whole life has been spent desiring to be more like the Lord. And in a twinkling of an eye, the power of God is going to subdue my old fleshly nature. And in a moment, we shall all be changed. Is that miraculous? Is that glorious that we're going to see Him as He is and we're going to be like Him in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? It'll be accomplished. You will never, as in your glorified body and mind, you will never again have a thought of sin. That's why it's called the blessed hope. and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. This will be an answer to the prayer of Christ in John 17. We're going to be one with Him in thought, in heart, in mind. It's going to be fulfillment of that prayer. You see, this is what prophecy, if you study it correctly, it's not just a bunch of facts. It's something that grips your heart, that causes you to look forward with anticipation to the day when you'll never again say, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth us the victory. The rapture is going to be victory for the saints of God. And while we will receive our glorified bodies, He'll change this vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. These are biblical truths. 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians chapter 3, 1 John 3, 2. We shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him. We're going to heaven. Now what's going to happen on earth is entirely different. Because while we're in heaven, after the rapture, the earth is going to experience wrath like it's never known. And if, you know, when you read Revelation 6 through 19, you think, you know, some of those things are just so incredible. How can you believe it? And I always say, what do you believe about the 10 plagues? I mean, you read about the 10 plagues, how God systematically poured out His wrath on the Egyptians. I think that was just a precursor, a small taste of what He will do during the tribulation period. While we're in heaven, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account for what we've done in our bodies and why we did what we did. See, it matters how you serve the Lord. And I personally believe that in conjunction with the judgment seat of Christ is the marriage supper of the Lamb when the bride will be revealed. And I make no apologies for this. I don't believe Martin Luther's going to be in the bride. He was in direct opposition to the very most simple and fundamental ordinance of the New Testament, believers' baptism. He despised it. He sided with the Roman Catholic harlot rather than the Anabaptist who knew the truth. Now their names you don't even know them. You know a lot about Luther. You don't know much about those persecuted Baptists and Anabaptists. But that's the Lord's bride. That's His church. So I want to be faithful. Because I believe, and it may be. Again, here's another thing where people get turned around. Are we going to be more strict than the Lord? All right, we discipline somebody for unfaithfulness or immorality, and they're saved. But they're under church discipline. They don't have the privileges of voting in a business meeting. They don't have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're under discipline. You've got to purge out the old leaven. Are they going to be in the bride? No. I don't believe so. But that's why you better be faithful. Strive. Live for the Lord. Well, that's where we're going to be in heaven. the very moment that we're raptured out. You remember how they used to have those movies back in the 80s where they depicted the rapture as an event that was just going to shake up everybody around the world? You know, there's a verse where it says, when the Son of Man cometh, will He find faith on the earth? And I know for sure He will, because I believe in the perpetuity of New Testament churches. He said, lo, I'm with you unto the end of the world. But I've come to the conclusion that I don't think there's near as many people that are saved as people may think. Oh, I'm sure that they'll wonder, you know, there ain't no cars out there. At Independence Baptist Church, they usually got people out there parked all along the railroad tracks on Sunday morning. There ain't nobody there. I'm hoping that's the way it is. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt, but the point I'm making is, yes, there'll be a small stir, but it'll be explained away very easily by the Antichrist. He's going to be a slick-tongued devil. I mean, he's going to have rhetoric and eloquence and all the answers to the world's problems. They're going to believe him. He'll be the king of liars. And the Bible says God will send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So people are going to accept the Antichrist. And the tribulation period is going to start. Now, the tribulation is also referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, because a lot of it's going to have to do with Israel and God preparing them to receive their Messiah. It's also referred to as Daniel's 70th week in Daniel 9, 24 and through 27. The tribulation begins immediately after the rapture. And it will be the most horrific time on earth, according to the prophecy of Jesus in Matthew 24:21. The Antichrist will be revealed. There'll be a great deal of political, economic, and religious chaos in the world. This is one reason why I believe we're at the door. In my lifetime, I can't ever remember when our country has ever been more divided. Just our country. Not to mention what's going on in Europe and in the Middle East. I mean, this world is broiling. I've never seen so much racial animus and hatred in my entire lifetime. It's sad. It's going to get a lot worse during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to claim to be the world's Savior and problem solver. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 7 and 8. He's going to establish a peace pact between Israel and the Arab nations, the Islamic nations. There'll be an abomination of desolation. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation will include the ministry of the two witnesses who will be martyred. And you know, I wonder, when people read that back in the 1800s and it said that the whole world would see what was going on, how could that be? Well, now we know, don't we? They'll have a satellite feed beaming it right down. This is one of the things I think is leading to more violence and hatred, is this 24/7 news cycle, when anybody can take a smartphone and do anything with it and put it right on the internet, right on Facebook, right on YouTube. And it desensitizes people when they're constantly being bombarded with violence and hatred. But that's going to be the order of the day during the tribulation. And there's going to be severe, horrific persecution. You see, that's why I believe that we're going to... believers in Christ at the coming, in the rapture, are going to be delivered from that. Now you may be here and you say, well, can I be saved during the tribulation? If you're one of God's elect. See, I've heard it preached that if you heard the gospel at least once, you can't be saved during the tribulation. I don't know. If I were you, I wouldn't take any chances. You know, I mean, I wouldn't be betting on it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. I do know there are going to be people saved during the tribulation. I just can't promise it's going to be you. You're not promised them another day. You may not even reach that. You may die in your sins today. And you'll go to hell. What time did I start? I'll tell you what. You all are getting tired. I can see it. So far, what we've covered is the last days, the rapture, and the tribulation. I hope that's kind of getting clear in your minds. The order, the characteristics. And now tomorrow, we're going to study what happens at the end of the tribulation when Christ comes back from heaven to earth. And I may even, if I have time, I'm going to show you how different the two events are, the rapture of the saints and Christ's revelation back to the earth. They are so different. I don't know if I get to that tomorrow, but I want to. But we're going to study tomorrow what happens when Christ comes back to the earth, what the millennium is going to consist of, what happens at the end of the millennium, the great white throne, and then the ushering in of the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal ages. Then Friday, if the Lord hadn't taken us in the rapture, I'm going to see how the Lord leads me. I've got a whole... if I don't preach on it, you'll have it in printed form. I went through the Bible and showed the difference between the judgments that people are confused over. The judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the nations, and the great white throne judgment. People had a lot of confusion, and what I did is I just laid out the purpose of each, the participants in each, the timing of each, and it's really neat. But I don't know if I'm going to have time to do it, so you'll probably have to read it. All right, brother, you come ahead.